Good morning. Bring the love and greetings from the Finger Lakes, New York Ecclesia. It's good to be back here. This is very strange. I'm probably going to be fidgeting with this during the class. Just want to pass on a little tip to everyone. If Brother Jim asks you to teach the class ages 12 and up, I want to ask him to be a little more specific. Like those board games that say ages 8 to 99, right? That's what we have here. No, I'm certainly sympathetic to the situation. So absolutely no problem for these classes to be joined. And I'll be honest, the content of the class didn't really get changed at all. I think the delivery maybe is what will change. I think normally what I would try to get out of a young adult class is a lot of discussion and engagement from them. I certainly understand that may not be as willing in a class in a room full of adults, and that's fine. We will have some moments of interaction, but I would look at this class as the adults still just observing the class. If a hand goes up, I'm not going to ignore you, but I would just ask that if you have a comment, fine, keep it brief. More so if you want to talk about anything we're discussing, catch me between classes or anytime during the week is fine. I do want this class to be still aimed at the young adults. I think that is always probably the most important class at a Bible school. This age group, 12 to 20. They're at the point in their lives, I think, that they face the toughest decisions in their lives and the world we live in, the things that they are surrounded by. So the class is still aimed at them, but I think for the most part, the adults, you adults can and will get something out of the class. Today is going to be kind of basic introduction, but I think the rest of the week you will definitely get something out of it, maybe even something new. Normally I would allow the young people some introductions, name and ecclesia. We won't bother with that, and I know everyone here name and where you guys are from. But I will have, as far as the readings we look at, I'll have just the young people do the readings. We'll rotate around Jaden, Luke, Aaron, Samantha, and Sydney. As far as getting right into it, what I want to do this week is present, hopefully, an effective form of motivation for the young people. Certainly can apply to adults as well. But when we talk about what motivates us to serve God or what motivates us in our faith, I think there are as many motivating factors as there are signs of Christ's soon return. So, and I think we're all motivated by different things. We can talk about the current events, the state of the world, the decision by the U.S. Supreme Court this past week. That can be something that says, wow, we are really in the last days. That should motivate me to get myself, my house, my ecclesia in order, in preparation. And so we can be motivated by different things. What I want to present to you today is maybe something that is not as common as a motivating factor for young people, but it's something that's always motivated me, and it's simply a prophecy. And we're going to kind of, there's going to be a common factor in everything we look at this week, but it's going to seem like we're looking at just some different random prophecies that I can only describe as awesome, as awe-inspiring, that we can look in Scripture and see something so specific and so definitive that we've seen come to pass exactly as it was laid out. And this is one of the main motivators in my walk. I say, well, this was written so many years ago, and these things have worked out and come to pass. Wow, the Bible is true. These things that God has said to come to pass, they have. Therefore, the things that haven't yet come to pass, they are going to, for sure. And as we'll see this week, it's going to happen very soon. I have to believe that. So prophecy as a motivation for our walk in these last days, as a motivation for us to serve God, because we can't deny the truth he has set forth by prophecy in his scripture. So if we want to start in Deuteronomy chapter 11, again, for the adults, this is going to be basically, today is going to be prophecy 101, and the rest of the week we'll get into some specifics. But Jaden, if you have Deuteronomy 11 verse 12, you can read that. So Israel is God's people and God's land. And if we are going to look at prophecy and we look for signs and fulfillment of God's prophecy, we have to look to Israel. And every prophetic fulfillment we look at this week is going to be related to Israel. Now, Deuteronomy 11 verse 12 is God's point of view, right? They are his people, his land. What about our point of view? Let's turn over to Psalm 137. And Luke, if you can get Psalm 137, verses 5 and 6. So what started out as the Jewish point of view, which was while they were in exile, how they looked at their city, God's city, Jerusalem, this should also be our point of view as spiritual Jews, right? We should not forget Jerusalem, and we should always prefer Jerusalem and with our eyes toward it. So if we're looking again at these signs and fulfillments of the signs, we will look to Israel, to Jerusalem, to the Jews, and the fulfillment of God's prophecy. So the outline for the week, we're going to lay some groundwork today, again, kind of a prophecy 101, and we're going to use Daniel. The book of Daniel is basically prophecy 101. Tomorrow, we're going to look at the threefold prophecy that's found in the handwriting of the wall from Daniel chapter 5. Classes 3 and 4, I already have built in some make-up time, because I know we're going to be behind by then already. But classes 3 and 4 will catch up, but we'll also look at prophecy as it's used in types and foreshadowings and parallels. And we'll do so by looking at 10 major events in Israel's ancient history, and a parallel of 10 major events that we see with modern Israel. And then class 5, on Friday, we'll look at a prophecy found in Haggai chapter 2. And all of these things, again, not only are they focusing on Israel, but as we'll hopefully show, they point to our Lord Jesus Christ's return being very near. So we'll go through some prophecy basics. Six or seven verses here that kind of tell us the purpose of prophecy, how God uses it, and kind of lay that groundwork. So we'll go back to Deuteronomy in chapter 18. We'll read from Deuteronomy 18, we'll read verses 15 through 22, and we can just get a couple each. Aaron, if you want to start with that.
The Lord thy God will raise
Back up to Jaden. All right, and so not only here do we have a prophecy of Christ, but in our introduction to prophecy, we have basically how to tell a true prophet of God, and it's really that last verse that Jaden read there, right? If he speaks something, if a prophet speaks something in the name of the Lord, if it doesn't come to pass, then it wasn't a prophecy sent by God. Pretty simple. So how to tell a true prophet of God. Now, a little bit more specific on the purpose of prophecy, you know, God's purpose of prophecy. If you go over to 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1. We'll read verses 19 through 21. Second Peter 1, 19 through 21. That Second Peter 1? Okay, so first of all, the obviously true prophecy is given by God, by the Holy Spirit. And if we hone in on the purpose of prophecy in verse 19, I like this description, as a light that shineth in a dark place. So, you know, prophecy is something that reveals, that shows us something, that enlightens, right? So if we can see the fulfillment or interpretation of a scriptural prophecy, that should give us light, give us a glimpse into God's truth. Concerning the importance of prophecy, you go over to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1:3. Okay, now this verse is, you know, specifically in reference to this prophecy of the revelation that was given, but it does emphasize the purpose of prophecy and what we can say for this book, the Apocalypse, and this vision and this prophecy. We can say for all other prophecies is that the importance of it. Blessed is he that readeth. Blessed are those that hear, and more importantly, that keep these things that are written therein. For the time is at hand. That verse ends. Okay, the importance of prophecy. Now, kind of on the same vein of thinking with the importance of prophecy, yes, it is important, but it is not everything. Go over to 1 Corinthians 13. So, right, we can't dive in and put all of our time and energy into a study of prophecy with and leaving other things lacking. So 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. Okay, so with an understanding of prophecy, with knowledge of doctrine and God's truth, and if yet we have those things and we have not love, we have nothing. So, you know, keep that in mind through our study, that the prophecy can be a major motivating factor, but obviously we don't want to leave other areas of our faith undone or unattended to. Over one chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, this speaks a little bit to the proper way that prophecy was to be given. So, 1 Corinthians 14, I want to read the first five verses. And then, Luke, can you jump down and grab verse 19 of that same chapter? Okay, so again, the proper way that prophecy was to be given, and that is with interpretation, with understanding. It wasn't meant to be a mystery. And God's scripture does this. When God gives his prophecies and he gives the interpretations, it is done this proper way. And we're gonna look at that here in a moment with our example in Daniel, which is, it's kind of called the prophecy 101 book because it gives the prophecy, gives the interpretation, and gives the fulfillment. And we use that as a basis, for a lot of prophecy in scripture. Okay, one more reference here before we get into Daniel. Go back to Ezekiel, chapter 12. This is one of my favorite passages. If I could have a title or a theme for this class, it would come from here. Let's read this. Ezekiel 12. Read verses 21 through 28. Just grab a couple each.
And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is that proverb that ye have in the Lord in the land of Israel, saying, The days are forlorn, alone, and every vision fulfilled? wisdom, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will make this proverb thee, and thou shalt no more use it as a proverb in Israel. To say unto them, the days are at hand, and the effect of every vision. For there shall be no more any vain vision, nor flattering divination within the house of Israel.
For I am a Lord, I will speak, and the Lord I shall speak will come to pass. There shall be no more prolonged for any of the days for the rebellious house, for I hate the Lord, and the Lord will not have the day of the Lord. Again, the word of the Lord comes to me again.
Son of man, behold, God, day of the house is the vision that he is his hand is the many days to come, and he prophesied of the times that are far off. Therefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, there shall none of my words be prolonged anymore, but the words which I have spoken shall be kept, saith the Lord God.
All right, so what we have going on here in this passage is the people are basically tiring or losing patience for the fulfillment of these visions and these prophecies, saying, you know, they're not coming to pass, they're far off. And the end of verse 23 there is kind of the sum of it. It says, the days are at hand and the effect of every vision, or better translated, the fulfillment of every vision. So God is telling them, My prophecies, my visions that I've given you, the time is now. They are going to come to pass. And all the negative things that are said in this passage, he says they are no longer going to be prolonged. They're no longer going to be afar off or failing or merely a proverb, which is what they were becoming to the people, or no longer a vain vision or what he calls a flattering divination. But rather, he says, the days are at hand. It will come to pass. And God will perform it in your days. And I think that's a perfect theme for our class this week, is that, and not that we weary or tire or say, where's the promise of his coming, but that we can look at God's people, Israel, his nation, and see these things fulfilled. Maybe not, we can't say not in our lifetime, but in a very relatively short period before your lifetime. We're going to be focusing on the last 100 years, which overall is a very short period of time, considering the 6,000 years since creation. Is we're talking about very recent history, and that these things are continuing, and they will be ultimately fulfilled in a very short time. So let's go over to Daniel. We're going to start in chapter 2, and we're going to do maybe the quickest summary of the book of Daniel that you've seen. Obviously, I mean, we've done several studies in Daniel in our ecclesia, and they've gone several years. So, but what I want to do with this kind of skimming through the book of Daniel real quick is to show how many different times we see a dream or a vision or a prophecy, and we see the interpretation given, and we see the fulfillment talked about. And not only that, but Daniel gets very specific with prophecy, and as you go through the book of Daniel, it gets more and more specific. You zoom in with each prophecy a little bit more, and the general blueprint for scriptural prophecy is given in Daniel, which is the kingdoms of men, and all prophecies kind of fall into that blueprint. So we're going to do some skimming here, but if you're in Daniel 2, verses 31 through 35, we see the dream. This is Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the image. Verses 37 through 45. Again, we'll pull out a few things to read here, but we're just going to kind of have you skim through and look at this. The interpretation is in verse 37 through 45. We know that the image had four parts to it, and how do we know what those parts were? Well, I do want to read a couple verses here. We'll read verses 38 through 40. Whoever's next.
Right. exist before thee, and the form thereof was terrible.
Sorry, can you jump down to verses 38 through 40? Okay, so we just want to show really quickly, we're given this dream, this vision, and right away we're told, you know, what it represents, which is the foundation for Daniel, which the kingdoms of men, these four kingdoms, of which Babylon was first. So that gives us a starting point, pretty obvious that was the kingdom that was going on at that time. Verse 44 tells us that following these four kingdoms would be God's kingdom. Okay? So that's the most basic, simple, big picture prophecy that we can have. We have these four kingdoms of men followed by God's kingdom. Very simple. Okay, go to Daniel 4. Verses 10 through 17. We see, we have a dream, we have another dream. This is of a tree. Verses 20 through 26, we're given the interpretation. And verses 28 through 34, is at least a partial fulfillment of that. We have Babylon as a tree, or again, the first kingdom of men, which we were told in Daniel 2. And we have this tree whose stump and whose roots would remain, and they would be a basis for the following three kingdoms. Okay? As well as, you know, we talk about kingdoms of men, we're also talking about religious systems that they would carry over into the subsequent three kingdoms. Okay? Daniel 5. In verse 5, we have a vision. It wasn't a dream, it was an actual vision of a man's hand. And this is also a prophecy. In verses 25 through 28, we have a interpretation of what was written by that hand. And again, in verse 30, we have some type of partial fulfillment of that vision. And here we see the first changeover in the succession of the four kingdoms, right? We had Babylon, and now Belshazzar is slain, and Darius the Median takes over the kingdom. So we have that first changeover in our four kingdoms of men. And this is, we're going to look at this prophecy basically the entire class tomorrow. This is one of my favorite and interesting and awesome prophecies in Scripture. So we're going to look at this tomorrow. Go over to Daniel 7. Okay, verses 2 through 14, we have another dream. This is Daniel now, that's having the dream. In verses 16 through 27, we're given the interpretation, and I want to read verses 17 and 18. Okay, and we're not reading through this prophecy, but we have yet again another prophecy of four kingdoms of men, and this prophecy gives us more detail on those four kingdoms. But again, the verse we just read is that these four are followed by God's kingdom. Okay, we can't emphasize that enough. This whole week is that's what we're going to be looking at, is the fulfillment, the end of these kingdoms. So we expect then God's kingdom to come shortly. But still, even in this prophecy, we have only Babylon named. We had in the previous one, we were told Darius the Mede, of the Medians, took over. So we have a little more information there. Go over to Daniel 8. So in Daniel 8, Tonight we have another vision, verses 2 through 14. And the interpretation is given in verses 19 through 26. And if we were to look at this, we'll see it's getting even more specific, giving us more detail. And this time, it's a prophecy of two kingdoms followed by God's kingdom. Let's read verses 20 and 21. So at this point, Babylon is not even addressed. Babylon is out of the picture. We already showed the Medes coming in, and now we're focusing on two nations or two kingdoms. And we have Media Persia, and then again we have another specific kingdom name, which is Greece coming in. And then we're told that in verse 23, in the latter time of their kingdom, we have another one coming in. This is the fourth kingdom, which we've seen several times already in Daniel. And although it's not named like all the other ones are named, forget religion, simple history will tell us that is Rome. So we know this progression, very, very simple. We're just looking at history. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. No historian would deny that those kingdoms ruled the earth at the times that they did, and that was the order they went in. Okay, go over to Daniel 9. Daniel 9, we are given another vision in verses 24 through 27. And this one is getting away from the kingdoms of men, and this is a prophecy of really exactly when the Messiah would appear. And we won't read through that, but it's prophecies like this that gave people motivation and had them looking for the Messiah to come. If you go over to Luke chapter 2, let's read Luke 2. Firstly, I want to read verse 25. All right, so we have here a man, Simeon, says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That word is actually promise or prophecy. So he's waiting for the promises of Israel or the prophecies given of Israel. He was, if you read on, he was waiting for the Messiah, for Jesus Christ. And if people were looking for that, then they were probably looking at prophecies that foretold of not only the Messiah, but when he would come. Jump down to verses 36 through 38. So again, all of them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Now, maybe just like we can look through our time, our lives, the writers, the writings of those that came before us that are always looking in their lifetime for the coming of Christ. Maybe they were always looking for that, but I also believe that they had the prophecies written before time, and that they were probably looking for something specific around this time, and that Daniel 9, the 70 weeks prophecy, would be one of those. You don't have to turn back to Daniel, but the last chapter to summarize would be Daniel 11. And all that I will say about this is it's written off by many as a forgery that was written after the fact, because the details of Daniel 11 prophecy are quote too many and too accurate to have possibly been given before they happened. Daniel 11 is incredible, the details that are given in there as far as things that unfolded in history. And so many people write it off. They acknowledge the truth of it, but they say this had to have been written after the fact to be this accurate with this many details. So that's what we have with Daniel. And we see the same pattern, the prophecy given, the interpretation, and usually some type of fulfillment. So that gives us kind of a key for the rest of scriptural prophecy. And what we'll do with the time we have left today, so these are going to be our handouts for the rest of the week. So I do have, I did make copies for the adults. Just take one and pass that down, and if you maybe want to hand these out. There might be a few short, maybe if you're a husband and wife you can share, but there may be enough to go around anyway. So we're just going to focus on the first page today, and we may run this into tomorrow. But I want to look at, having done a big picture view of Daniel, I want to hone in on just a couple specific prophecies that are pretty amazing. Maybe you've heard these. You probably have. Certainly all the adults have. But hopefully that doesn't lessen the impact it has on us on the accuracy and awesomeness of these prophecies. So on this first page here, right at the top, we just have kind of some keys that we're going to be using in both of these prophecies, and really they're used in a lot of Daniel's prophecies. And that's, we have to define, in prophetic language, we have to define the word time. You know, when we see that word in prophetic language, what are we talking about? And we have to look at the day for a year principle, which you may have heard. So the first one, if we go to Daniel chapter 4, and I'll just have to ask you not to bother with the rest of the handout. It'll be for the rest of the week, but just to stay on page one for now. So let's read Daniel 4, 20 through 25.
They shall judge you.
shall make thee lead her as a mountain, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. And their time shall pass over thee, so thou know that the Most High will reign in the kingdom of man gives, and giveth it to him whatever he will.
Okay. So there's a prophecy of seven times, and like many prophecies, certainly like Daniel's, there's a little bit of a dual application. So firstly, before we define times, as far as what are we talking about here, seven times, if you just glance down at verses 32 through 34, we first have a literal fulfillment of this prophecy for Nebuchadnezzar. He specifically experienced, and it does say the set phrase seven times again in verse 32, and we know there was some type of change with him, but he lived as a beast for seven times, and there's actually historical, archaeological records that indicate some gap in Nebuchadnezzar's reign. And we would think that this was a time period of 7 years. But if you look at the top of your of page one there, this is time is the Strong's word Edan, a fixed or appointed time, and technically means a year. We're not going to look up these verses in Leviticus. Brother Mansfield, Christelphine writer, interprets the time in Jewish reckoning as a year. And again, this is all, we're rushing through a prophecy study very quickly, but we could also look at what would be called a prophetic year. We have a scriptural month being 30 days. A prophetic year is what we're going to use as 360 days. And that will come into play with several things we talk about this week. So if we're looking at this seven times, we say, well, okay, let's say that's 7 years, and that was fulfilled individually for Nebuchadnezzar. We also have the bigger picture view, which Daniel often gives, which is, again, talking about these kingdoms of men, right? So we have these seven prophetical years for the kingdoms of men. So if, specifically for the young people, and this is just the beginning of our math, we're going to be doing a lot of math tomorrow. But if we say, okay, seven times, and we apply this day for year principle, which, again, we're not going to go through, but I gave you the references up top there. Several times in Scripture we see this years described as days and vice versa. And so if we're looking at prophecy and we assign a day for a year, so we say 7 years, and we're using 360-day year, how many days does that give us? 7 years times 360. I know kids have the, I don't know if you guys have the phones with the calculators on them, or you can do it manually. See what you come up with for that. Any answer yet? $360 times 7? 2,520. Okay. Let's see where that gets us. So 7 years, 360 days, gives us 2,520 days. Or we could say 2,520 years using this principle. Okay, now the context of this prophecy is with Nebuchadnezzar, and it's with Babylon. Okay, and if we ask when did Nebuchadnezzar's, what we'll call his head of gold reign, begins, Jerusalem besieged, in 604 BC, so 604, really we're talking about negative 604, right? We're counting down to zero. So if you take negative 604 and add 2,520, or you could say 2,520 minus 604, what do you guys get for that? Any idea? 1,916 or 1,916, if we're talking about years. Okay, and because we have in there the year zero, we actually have to add a year to that, so I won't wait for an answer. 1,916 plus 1, 1,917. Now, we're just going to sum this up quickly, but this is where we're going to by the end of the week. Okay, 1,917. A lot of important things happened. We had something called the Balfour Declaration. We'll look at that a little more. Palestine or Jerusalem freed from Gentile rule. We have the kingdom of men ending. And we have the time of the end from Daniel 11:40 beginning. Now, here's the best part. Now, I heard these things growing up. I was in classes at Bible schools hearing these prophecies. Right? And it was that when... The time that we are in, looking back on these things, is, with my critical eye, was always very convenient, right? We can work some numbers until we come up with something that sounds good, maybe. So if you're looking at this with a critical eye, this quote, next quote is absolutely amazing. First of all, this is not a Christadelphian writing. Second of all, it was written in 1886, okay? Let's read this. Really think about this. This is someone looking at God's Word in 1886. And we won't even talk about the global landscape at that time and the fact that this fulfillment could not have even been seen or imagined in the world at that time. Dr. H. Grattan Guinness, he wrote a lot of different books. So this is from Light for the Last Days. If the year 604 BC witnessed the rise of typical Babylon, the supremacy over the typical Israel, what event is the corresponding year, which is what we came up with, likely to witness? The fall of the anti-typical Babylon, the extinction of Gentile supremacy on earth, and the restoration of Judah's throne in the person of Christ. The secret things belong to God. So maybe this is how it's going to work out. He wasn't being dogmatic, but he says, it is not for us to say, but there can be no question that those who live to see this year, 1917, will have reached one of the most important, perhaps the most momentous, of these terminal years of crisis. So he wasn't sure what would happen, but the understanding he had from interpreting the prophecy from God's word was incredible. He said, 1917 is going to be a big year. Something's going to happen. His guess was the restoration of Judah's throne in the person of Christ. We know that didn't happen. Actually, Jehovah's Witness think that it did in 1917. But 1917 was a huge year, and he interpreted this based on Daniel chapter 4 in the year 1886, that 1917 was going to be a big year. So these types of things were always big for me, first of all, that there wasn't a Christophian that wrote this, that this was understood and interpreted from Scripture ahead of time instead of having the convenience to look back and say, wow, a lot of stuff happened in 1917. Let's see how we can work it so something comes out there. So very incredible. So we'll have to stop here. The second one will roll into tomorrow, as well as getting into the threefold prophecy of the handwriting on the wall. And like I said, for the adults, certainly your comments and discussion are welcome anytime outside of class. Also for the young people, if there's questions or anything you have that you don't want to bring up in a room full of adults, I welcome questions and discussion outside of class from you also. Thank you.